Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. Hello and welcome to the show. This is Bill Arnold. So glad you're with me this afternoon. You know, they say the key to happiness is to not compare yourself to other people. It's not always easy to avoid. For example, I love tennis, and this week Rafael Nadal on Saturday won the French Open for the 11th time. So in an interview shortly after the victory, he said, "And I would trade it all for an afternoon drive time radio show, specifically Bill Arnold's show." So when I heard him say that, I just felt, well, you know, I guess you can't avoid it. You can't avoid it. And in 1919, Sir Barton won the first Triple Crown. And on the 13th Triple Crown was won by Justify on Saturday. That's 150 years. Only 13 horses have done it. I actually watched that. He ran really, really fast. I think that's the primary reason he won. So we got a great show today. We've got Johnny Erickson Tata. She's going to be on the show in just a minute. We're looking forward to that conversation. And then in the second hour, Jeff Vanderstelt has written a book called Gospel Fluency. He sounds like a really cool guy. And then Cal Beisner from the Cornwall Alliance is going to be with us. So I don't know. That's going to be the next couple hours of fun. So you're not going to want to go anywhere. We'll take a break and then bring on Johnny Erickson Tata in just a minute.
Romans 8:39. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Life is precious. We all know that. But when tragedy hits close to home, we understand this truth even more. Hi, I'm Dick Whitworth. During Spring Share, we heard from many of you who have lost loved ones this past year. The pain in your voice was real, and for some of you, that pain was still very fresh. At the same time, you exuded hope. Hope in the Lord. Hope in the promise of seeing loved ones in Christ again. Hope in a risen Savior who died to take away the sting of death. There's no question that as believers we grieve at the loss of loved ones, but not as those who have no hope. Giving hope to believers through relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching is why, in part, that Faith Radio exists. When you pray and support Faith Radio, you ensure that the truth of God's Word will continue to go forth from this ministry. So whether it's over the air, online, through our mobile app, or through our on-demand programming, your support keeps this ministry going and growing. Thank you.
Welcome back. So glad you're with me today. My guest in this first hour is Johnny Erickson Tata. And if I need to say more, let me know. Otherwise, should I stop now or should I keep going? All right, I'll keep going. She's CEO of Johnny and Friends, an organization that helps provide practical support and spiritual help to special needs families worldwide and equips thousands of churches in developing disability ministries. She's the author of numerous best-selling books, including When God Weeps, Diamonds in the Dust, A Step Further, and A Spectacle of Glory. She's been married to her husband, Ken, for 35 years and is with us today. Hello, Johnny.
Bill, thank you so much for having me on, but I got to say something right up front.
Yeah.
I also watched the Belmont Stakes yesterday, and when Justify, the horse that won the Triple Crown, came across the finish line, and after Mike Smith, his jockey, who now is the oldest jockey to ever win the Triple Crown, did you see what he said?
It was amazing. Yeah. He said, I first want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. And then he followed it up with, and this horse, he said, patting the neck of his horse, Justify, and this horse is a gift from heaven. It was such a praise the Lord party, and I was so inspired watching the Triple Crown. Of course, Bill, you might not know this or remember this, but I grew up around horses, so
I do remember
that.
Every
year when they do the Kentucky Derby, the Pitlico Preakness, and the Belmont Stakes, I'm always glued to the television. We were so excited yesterday when the Lord Jesus got such honor and glory for the victory and also for the horse.
Yeah, it was a spectacular moment in sports history, and also then just to see someone step up with such a powerful testimony and such a beautiful animal. That's one beautiful horse.
Absolutely, and I think they're going to continue to race him throughout the year. I hope he doesn't get an injury, but I think that horse is going to enjoy life for the rest of his life. My goodness, the pasture, the oats, the feed, the sugar, the carrots, the who knows what else they're going to shower on him.
Yeah. Well, Johnny, we met a long time ago, briefly, of course. We were both at an event in Arizona in 1999. I met you briefly. You were the afternoon speaker. I was the evening speaker. So I'm just curious, do you have in your press kit that you once opened for me?
You know, Bill, I read up on you a little bit before I came on this radio program. You are a comedian. You really are.
I am, but I was at the Foundations, that event in Arizona. Do you remember that? It was started by Bill Hybels.
Yes.
And I think Robert Wolgemuth called me and hired me for that event. And you must know him as well.
Yes, I do. You know what? So you were the comedian. You were fantastic. I remember
that. Did you stick around and watch?
It was out in the middle of Scottsdale, Arizona.
Yeah.
I remember it well.
Huh.
Well, good to meet you again.
Yeah, it's really nice to meet you. Your story, your life, everything about you is so powerful that I hope I don't burst into tears in this hour because I'm already starting to feel choked up.
Well, you know what? Grab the Kleenex quick and let's continue.
All right. Let's talk about one thing that's close to our hearts, both of us, and that is your experience with Joni Mitchell.
No kidding.
Oh, my gosh. I go I go into my Joni funk, and I shouldn't do it. I don't do it that often anymore, but when I go hard.
You know, when I was a teenager, I listened to Joni Mitchell all the time. I deal in dreamers and telephone dreamers.
Yeah, we're down a rabbit hole already, Johnny.
Absolutely. But let me tell you real quick, and then we can get on with things. You got to listen to Joni Mitchell's Both Sides Now Remastered, when she recorded it, like, at the age of, I don't know, 68 or 69
yes,
or 70.
Yes,
It is powerful.
I weep when I listen to it.
Absolutely. Do you think anybody else is listening to us on Faith Radio Network today talking about all this stuff?
I have no idea. I don't know. I'm just in my own little world right now, so eventually we'll get out of just talking personal stuff. But I did find that profound. I did hear you talk about that when you were in your early days of suffering, and you would go there. And, you know, sometimes a good cry is what you need. And sometimes for me, if I'm at the cusp of a good cry, I'll just put Joni on, and that'll get me there.
Well, you know, you're right. When I was first injured and I was so depressed, I was 17 years old and I had been a Joni Mitchell fan. And I, like any kid, you look for music to express your depression, your heartache, your disappointment. And some of her songs, there was one line, still I send up my prayers, wondering who is there to hear.
Mm.
With heaven full of astronauts and the Lord on death row. Oh, my goodness, how depressing. How depressing. But thankfully, there was a Christian friend who came into the hospital. And, of course, you know, in the afternoon, I love to go down to the solarium. And the nurse's aide would put on, you know, a Beatles album, you know, Blackbird Singing in the Dead of Night. That was me. Or a Joni Mitchell's album. And,
mm-hmm.
you know, she'd sing all about being blue. And finally, a Christian friend said to me, Johnny, don't you know any happy songs? And it just woke me up. It was like a slap on the face because he wasn't smiling when he said it. He was quite serious. And I think you could see how music, for me, I was using music to dig myself deeper into an emotional depression. And I just bet there are some listeners who resonate with this. You
yeah.
know, you get down, you get discouraged, you get depressed, and you find a song that, you know, that speaks to your heartache or your
mm-hmm.
or disagreement with God, and before you know it, you've just dug a deeper hole for yourself. And he said to me flat out, you can't do this anymore. You cannot live this way.
Right.
You can't, stop being hopeless. There is hope to be found in the Word of God, and I want to help you find it.
Mm-hmm.
And, oh, my goodness, that made all the difference in the world.
Yeah. Well, when I heard you speak in Arizona, and this is 1999, you were – and there's a couple of things I want to ask you about, just to clarify. There was a story of a girl that was in your room when you were just 17 or 18 and still at the start of your injury. And she, I think, according to you, was way worse off than you. And her mother would come to her bedside and read scripture to her. And you were sitting there thinking, what's the point? Do I have this right, or am I remembering this wrong?
No, you're remembering it very well, and I cannot believe you remember it. My goodness.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And you quoted something from Galatians or Ephesians, and I want to say, I can't remember where it was, but you were saying, who does this matter to? And you said that angels are watching. And I thought, oh, my gosh.
Let me capsulize that story because I think it's so moving. This was a young woman. Her name was Denise. She was blind
paralyzed. Yes.
Yeah, and she was in the hospital bed across my ward. I was in a 6-bed ward in the hospital for a long time. Actually, it was not even a hospital. It was a geriatric institution. And every day we'd go to physical therapy, but Denise was stuck in her bed. And 8 long years she lived there in that bed, had the best attitude in the world. And when she passed away, after I was out of the hospital, I went back for a checkup and learned she had passed away in that bed. I said to the same friend, by the way, who got me stopped listening to the Beatles and Joni Mitchell, I said to him, what's the point? Why did she have to suffer like that? Her testimony didn't influence anybody. She didn't have many visitors except maybe her mother once a week. Nurses and visitors, they never rubbed shoulders with her. She just suffered alone. She suffered alone. And my friend, his name was Steve, opened up the Bible to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. And as best as I can recall, paraphrasing it goes, it is now God's intent that through the church, that is you and me and Denise and all of us, it is now God's intent through the church that his manifold wisdom should be made known to the powers and principalities in the heavenly realms. Mm. And I didn't quite understand what he meant, but he explained, Johnny, it's like Denise's life and your life, my life, all of our lives, are like gigantic blackboards upon which God chalks amazing lessons about himself for the benefit of millions and millions and millions of unseen beings, both demons and angels. Demons are pretty skeptical about how sufficient God's grace really is in a terrible trial. Angels know it, but they marvel when they see it happen. And so Denise, for those 8 years, was God's chalkboard to an angelic world that is absolutely more vast than we can possibly imagine. And in keeping her godly response to her tough trials before angels and demons, she was winning for herself a rich reward in heaven that will far outshine any crown I'll ever get. And I still think of her today and imagine how her capacity for heaven's joy, worship, and service was stretched all those many years that she lay blind and paralyzed in bed. Thank you for remembering her, Bill. That means a lot.
Well, it was such a powerful story. And the other powerful story that I can hardly spit out because it's so moving is your high school girlfriend who snuck into the hospital one night and crawled into bed with you.
Yeah, that was my girlfriend, Jackie. I was so depressed. I wish I could describe for our Faith Radio listeners how utterly, utterly despairing I was. I just was rock bottom.
Mm-hmm.
And one night after visiting hours were over, the nurses were on break. The nurses' station was empty. Amid sleeping roommates, I was the only one awake. It was about, I don't know, 2 o'clock in the morning. I turn my head on the pillow and I see this figure silhouetted in the frame of our 6-bed ward. And I was startled because this person was silhouetted, whoever it was. But then this person got down on its hands and knees and began crawling into our room. I almost screamed out until I realized when this person came up to my bedside and peered me through the guardrail, this was my high school hockey buddy. This is my field hockey friend. This was mm-hmm. the girl with my shared milkshakes and boyfriends. And it was Jackie. I said, Jackie, they're going to kick you out of here if they find you. And she lowered the guardrail to my bed, slipped into the bed next to me on the hospital mattress, and snuggled herself as high school kids will do in pajama, you know, sleepovers back
sure.
then. She put her head next to mine and began singing softly so I could hear it. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And I don't know what happened, Bill, but from that night on, something changed. She just didn't talk about Jesus. She just didn't tell me about him. She became him. She became the gospel. You know, she hooked her spiritual veins up to mine and infused new life into me with compassion. You know, compassion, the word means come with, and passion, suffering. Compassion means with suffering. She mm-hmm. was with me in my suffering. And she showed me the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, understood my plight better than anybody. And it was just an amazing moment, a transformational moment in me, in my heart. And it always tells me that, you know, that's the way we should be with when we share Christ with a hurting person. We need mm-hmm. to become the gospel to them. We need to be the gospel. We need to involve ourselves in their suffering. Yeah, it takes sacrifice. It'll cost something, but the rewards are out of this world.
Yeah. Johnny, let me take a little break. When I come back, I know there's part two of that story because, Jackie, you were able to pay this back to Jackie, and I want to hear that as well. I'm having a semi-boring, impersonal interview with Johnny Erickson Tata, so we'll take a short break and be right back in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. It's 21 minutes after the hour. Johnny Erickson Tata is my guest. And, Johnny, right before I went to break, you started telling the story of Jackie and how she came and snuck into the hospital and ministered to you in such a profound way. And you had a chance to pay that back, didn't you?
Yes, I did. This is a hard part to tell. It really is. I don't often speak about this. In fact, I think I spoke about it once in public.
Do you prefer not to? I'll certainly give you an out.
Well, no, I will. But my high school reunion was some years ago. I think back then was my 40th high school reunion. And I was so excited about going back to Baltimore and showing off my husband, Ken. And we'd only been married 6 years then. And so I called the reunion committee chairman. And I was asking if so-and-so is going to be there. And will this person be there? And will Jackie be there, I asked. And she said over the phone, oh Johnny, you didn't hear, did you? And I didn't know what she meant. And then she went on to explain that just the night before, on the 11 o'clock news, there was a story, a terrible tragedy. This young man who was struggling with drugs and depression had left a suicide note in his mailbox, and he burned the house down with himself in it. And the reunion chairman said, that was Jackie's son. That was her house. And I was stunned. And I tried to call her. I couldn't reach her. I dialed every number I had on file. Nobody knew where she was. So finally, all I could do was write her a letter. And in the letter, I don't have it in front of me, obviously, but I recollect I said that I'd hoped that I might see her at the reunion. But if not, I said to her, Jackie, what I would do if I could be with you right now is to hold you closely and just whisper in your ear, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. And I said, Jackie, I don't know how to even begin to comfort. All I can give you is what you gave me that night. You gave me Jesus in such a warm and personal way. And it's been over 30 years, and I have never forgotten it. Mm. Have you? I hope not. Wow. Well, I wrote that, and we ended up, my husband and I ended up, she didn't come to reunion, but we did have a chance to have dinner with her a few hours before reunion. And it was a very sweet and poignant time. She could not talk about the tragedy, but I noticed the whole time she was holding the little silver cross around her neck in between her thumb and forefinger, squeezing it tightly. And all she could say to me was, I don't have any answers, but I have this. And she kind of shook the cross, and she held it tightly and teared up. So we pray for her still.
Yeah.
Because it's when something like that happens in a family, and again, I bet some of their listeners have experienced suicide in the family or an untimely death, and a child, a loved one, especially a teenager, a wayward teenager, and you always go through the guilt. What could I have said? What did I do wrong? Could I have said more? And there's a lot of hurting people out there, Bill, and I'm so glad that our listeners are the ones who can share that hope, can be the gospel, can become the gospel to people like Jackie.
Yeah, it's such a powerful story, and I appreciate you telling that again. It was hard to hear a second time, but
hard to tell it too.
I appreciate that. You talk about suicide, and I think suicide is nearly double the rate of homicide nowadays. And it is going to eventually, we're going to get around to your book that you wrote. When is it right to die? And I know this was a book you wrote 25 years ago. I think it's been updated, but I do want to talk about that as well. And I also want to invite some callers today. If you feel like you would like to join the conversation and you have a question for Johnny, we'd be certainly willing to take it, 877-933-2484. But you've wrestled with this idea for decades, haven't you?
Oh, absolutely. And just look at what happened in the last 7 days. Kate Spade,
right?
A woman who had national fame in the fashion industry. I mean, people adored her, loved her. She had popularity. She was wealthy. And then, just a couple of days ago, Anthony Bourdain, in his CNN show Parts Unknown. I wasn't a regular watcher, but I loved when I was able to tune into it. He would, he was a foodie, a chef who would find these little kiosks in Vietnam or in the depths of the Democratic Republic of the Congo, and he'd comment on the food and the culture. It was an interesting show. It looked like he was having a great time, and they commit suicide.
Yeah,
They both hang themselves. And when I heard about those two suicides this past week, I thought, oh, Lord Jesus, this culture of death is... it's gone out of control. It is running rampant. And frankly, Bill, I think it's because we've made suicide acceptable now, with physician-assisted suicide being legal in 7 states and, of course, in Washington, D.C. We've come to think that it's okay to time your own death. You have a right to, but we don't own our bodies, and God wants us to honor him with our bodies, which he paid for with his own death, his own blood. But when I saw when I heard of these two suicides most recently, it made me think, this is what's happened. No longer is physician-assisted suicide a taboo topic. We've become inured. We've become calloused, and now it has infiltrated our daily thoughts. And so this is bad news for the 24 states which right now are entertaining the possibility of passing physician-assisted suicide legislation.
Yeah.
Bad news for those states.
All right, Johnny, we have to take a very short break. When we return, more with Johnny Erickson Tata and her book, When Is It Right to Die? You can certainly give us a call, 877-933-2484. Be back in just a minute.
Caring for people. It really does make a big difference. Hi, I'm Steve Douglas for Making Your Life Count. Dallas Anderson gives us an example.
There was a young man who was pretty much confined to a wheelchair. This is an unbeliever. He'd never been to church, had no interest in church. And several guys in the church said, you know what, we need to make it easier for him to be able to get out. So they went and they built a wheelchair accessible entry and exit to his home.
As they set the example, this young man began to ask questions.
One of his questions that he said to the three men, why in the world would you do this? One of the guys, I think led by the Spirit of God, says, we did it because we love you and because God loved us. And because of these three men, this young man has started a journey to faith in Christ.
Wow, what a powerful example. You want to hear more encouraging stories? Go to makingyourlifecount.com.
Minutes after the hour, welcome back to the show. I'm speaking to Johnny Erickson Tata. She's written many books, and just her One that just got updated is called When Is It Right to Die? A Comforting and Surprising Look at Death and Dying. Johnny, I'm going to be probably a little bit more distracted until I get some of this stuff off my chest that I've been thinking about. And one is which that I think of you way more often than you'll ever know. And part of it is because of your the time I've heard you speak a couple of times, and your bravery and your limitations, but you have no limitations, yet you do, yet you don't. I go back and forth on this. And sometimes when I go and do something that I'm dragging myself to do a little bit, let's say I'm going to the gym and I'm not really in a good mood and I'm kind of going through the motions a little bit, and you will flash through my mind and I'll go, I bet Johnny would do anything to walk into a gym today and have kind of a mediocre workout.
Oh my goodness. You got to be kidding. But really?
I'm absolutely telling the truth. And I think, what if today was my last able-bodied workout? Wouldn't I want to step it up a little?
Yeah, you would. Absolutely. And you know what? I was at church yesterday, and a couple of people afterward were talking to me about my thoughts about prayers for healing. And, you know, I said, I'd like to be healed of my chronic pain. That would be good. But I wouldn't want to be healed of my quadriplegia because it's too useful for the gospel.
It's so true.
Like, right, it is. Like, we are supposed to, you and I, as Christians, our listeners, we're supposed to, quote, spur one another on to good works. And the fact that you even think of me, Bill.
I do.
When you're doing your workout.
Way more than you would ever know.
Wow. It just tells me, Lord Jesus, thank you that I can spur this man on to good works. I mean, we live in Connect. You live in Minnesota. I live in California. And yet I can spur you on to good works, to take care of your body, to stay healthy, to exercise. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
What an honor.
Yeah.
And so I don't want to be healed of the quadriplegia. It's too useful for the gospel. It helps people. It encourages them. And that, you know, to me is a great honor.
Mm-hmm.
But our friends need to know who are listening. I tell you, I wake up in the morning and I think of other people who spur me on, like my friend Vicky Oliva. She's a quadriplegic, has been so for 42 years, and she was shot in an attempted rape. Her husband had left her. She was raising her little boy by herself, and there she goes out to a job, and during the job interview, things go awry. The prospective employer shoots her, and he gets 3 years in jail. And she's paralyzed for the rest of her life, and yet she's not bitter now. She helps lead her women's Bible study. She's more disabled than I am. She can't shrug her shoulders. She operates her wheelchair with a chin control. At least I can do mine with my wrist. But boy, does she inspire me. She spurs me on to good works. So all of us have people we can look to and go, man, if she can do it or he can do it, I can do it by the grace of God. That's a good thing.
Yeah. Now, Johnny, before your accident, were you an artist as well? Were you a painter, and did you do all that? Or did you take up painting?
Oh, yeah, I did.
Okay, what a relief.
Yeah, for $5, I'd draw your senior picture for $5.
Yeah?
I'd color it if you gave me $8.
All right.
And my father was a bit of an artist. And,
okay.
He was a housing contractor, a flooring contractor, but his hobby was painting. And yeah, I used to love it. When I was a little girl, he would put me up on his knee and let me hold his brushes, and he'd wrap his hand around mine, and together we would paint these wonderful, you know, horses and Indians fighting buffalo and cowboys. And I thought I was painting his pictures, and it was all him. But you know, his hand was mine was encased in his hand. But it gave me a love for painting, and so.
Yeah.
And I've accumulated a good portfolio, and I include some of my artwork in some of my books.
No, it's spectacular. So thank you for sharing that. And now tell me a little bit about your chronic pain without going too much into it, because I don't want you to talk about your pain if you don't want to, but I am curious.
Well, I've been sitting up for 51 years in a wheelchair, and my spine just has scoliosis.
Yeah.
So some muscles are short, some muscles are lengthened, some tendons are short, others are lengthened, and it makes for great pain. Usually I can shoulder my way through it,
mm-hmm.
but it causes me to daily lean on Jesus. There is a passage of scripture in John chapter 6. I don't have it in front of me, but Jesus says, unless you eat of my flesh, unless you drink of my blood, you have no life in me. And I love that portion of scripture because that's how much I need Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He says, for my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. And just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. That's what I do. I feed on Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I just need him every minute. And he never lets me forget it, Bill.
Yeah.
With my chronic pain and with my aging body and disability. But man, it's so much better to feed on him than have a careless, ho-hum, devil-may-care attitude to kind of like, you know, get up in the morning, zoom out the front door on automatic cruise control, you know, saying that, okay, Jesus, I'll check in with you if I need to, but I got it from here. I know it's Christian life. I pretty much have a lay of the land.
Yeah.
I understand it, so I'll take it from here.
Yeah.
That's the way most of us live. We live on automatic cruise control, but our problems and our pains, the deep ones, help us to learn how to feed on Jesus and grab hold of his grace and ingest his strength every single minute.
Yeah, Johnny, one of the things when I was reading your book that struck me is you are so willing to just be real at whatever level you need to be. And I was reading a story from a letter that was written in by a woman named Beverly about her husband, Ron, and the conversation you had with him. Would you share with our listeners kind of how that went?
Well, this was a woman named Beverly, and her husband was a pastor who became a quadriplegic in a motorcycle accident. He had become depressed and no longer wanted to live. And, of course, she asked if I would please call him, which I did. And knowing that he was a pastor, I shared scripture. I talked about heaven. I talked about prayer. I talked about my favorite passages from the Bible, and he was absolutely, yeah, he wasn't saying a thing. This mm-hmm. man was not interested at all. And so I thought, okay, how do I meet this guy? How do I reach him? And I thought about movies that men like,
mm-hmm.
and The Shawshank Redemption came to mind.
Uh-huh.
And of course, it's a pretty, what do I say?
It's a little grisly, right?
Yeah.
It's R-rated, but powerful.
Right, it's R-rated. But, you know, the lead character says one thing in that film that is life-changing. I said, Ron, you ever watched The Shawshank Redemption? And, of course, he perked up. Yes, he had. And I said, well, remember the line in there when Andy Dufresne is sitting in the prison yard with Old Red and they're going to be in there for the rest of their lives, and Red can't understand why Andy is struggling to find a way to escape. And so Andy replies, Red, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. So you got to get busy living or get busy dying. I shared that with Ron, and I told him, I said, Ron, how would you like to wake up tomorrow morning along with me and about 15,000 other quadriplegics in the United States, and get busy living? Because it's no fun getting busy dying. Would you do that with me? Would you wake up tomorrow with me and get busy living, you and another couple other thousand quadriplegics? And I tell you what, the man was transformed from that moment. He started living again. He went to one of our Johnny and Friends family retreats in Texas and ended up returning several years in a row and leading the men's prayer group. He became a national prayer coordinator for Marketplace Ministries. He helped hundreds of other people. And he passed away, I think it was about 5 or 6 years ago, from secondary complications related to his quadriplegia. But the man was happy getting busy living. And boy, did he have a happy wife for it all. And I guess the insight there, Bill, is that God can use anything and everything to wake up hope in people's hearts.
Yeah.
He can use music. He can use movies. He can, best of all, use the Word of God, which is always life transforming. And he can use anything and everybody to really bring transformation in the life of somebody else who's hurting.
Mm-hmm.
Johnny, when we start looking at words, because obviously this story that you just shared, words were so important, and the words you used got to his Ron's ears and transformed him. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that death is the last enemy. So if we start manipulating words, is that going to and change the landscape of it? I mean, I'm old enough and naive enough and all of that. When I was a kid and I read the Bible, I thought I need nothing else. Until this, to this day, I still need nothing else. There's a time to be born and a time to die. So when we use terms like death with dignity, that's a phrase that tries to say one thing but really ends up meaning another, doesn't it?
Well, bingo. I couldn't have said it better than what you just said.
No, thanks. I felt like I stumbled through that, too. So I appreciate you.
You know, right. All we need to look at, all we need is the Bible to give us wisdom.
That's it.
I mean, Jesus came to give us life.
Right.
John chapter 10. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And God is against murder. God's against suicide. God's prohibition against it in the Ten Commandments logically includes the murder of yourself, especially since we've been created in his image. And there are some wonderful examples in God's word. 2 Samuel chapter 1, King Saul was dying on the battlefield. Some of our listeners might remember that story from 2 Samuel.
Mm-hmm.
And he begged a fellow soldier to kill him. The soldier obliged and later reported it to David, King David, who right there on the spot had him executed for daring to harm the Lord's anointed king. And things like that are indications that mercy killing is not a good idea. Satan wants us dead. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He hates us because we're created in God's image. And if Satan can't have your soul, he's going to try to diminish your effectiveness by any means, including tempting you to believe that death is better than life. But let me tell you, Bill, you know, I'm pushing 70, and I've been in this wheelchair for decades. Life can be so abundant if we would but trust God and believe that he is the God of hope who will fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we will overflow with hope as we trust. And that's from Romans 15:13. But that's the way to live hopefully, to get busy living. Hope is a good thing. It's the best of things. And something like hope, that never dies.
Yeah. Johnny, let me take a very short break, and then we'll come back. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call, 877-933-2484. I'm speaking to Johnny Erickson Tata. We'll be back in just a minute. It is 13 minutes until the top of the hour. I'm speaking to Johnny Erickson Tata. We're talking about her book, one of her many, which is called When Is It Right to Die? A Comforting and Surprising Look at Death and Dying. Johnny, what about life support systems when the process of death is kind of happening? What about life support?
Well, I think life support's important because it supports life. And that's a good thing.
I like it.
Right. I mean, You just want to do everything you can to err on the side of life, not death. Err on the side of life. However, having said that, you got to find that thin line, that clear distinction between treatment, which will, of course, sustain life and help life and benefit life, as opposed to treatment that will do nothing more than prolong the process of dying. There comes a time when the body enters that irrevocable process of dying. And to try and sustain that can be incredibly painful to the person, let's say, who has a terminal illness, to someone who's elderly and their body is shutting down, maybe after many strokes. So the challenge is to find that clear distinction between treatment that helps life be sustained well, or as opposed to treatment that does nothing but prolong the process of dying. When is it right to die? When you're dying.
Yeah.
When you were dying, nobody is going to force you to take one more kidney dialysis treatment. You've got the Patient Rights Determination Act, which says you can turn down treatment if you don't want it. How a person dies should be a private matter between their family and their physicians. And there are already laws on the books that help people die with dignity. Nobody's going to force you to take chemotherapy or kidney dialysis. And so rather than legalize assisted suicide, we need more resources to help people live better, live with pain management, to know what to do, what's the right thing to do in a world of confusing medical technology. And that's the way we can better serve those who are facing a terminal illness, or even someone like me whose disability is quite catastrophic. I have some quadriplegics who they're opting not to get a pacemaker because for them it would be jeopardizing their chances at a better quality of life as a quadriplegic. And so you can deny treatment if you want. The whole point is, what's your motive? Is it to kill yourself, or is it to safeguard your best chances for enjoying life? So this is why I wrote When Is It Right to Die? When God comes to call us home, we all hope for a quick and painless death. But in this day of crazy advancing technology, the ability to make clear-headed decisions about end-of-life options is just, it's very difficult. So I wrote this book to help families, such as those who are listening, moms and dads and parents and, children of elderly people. What do you do? What are the issues? What are your options? So thank you for talking about When Is It Right to Die. And, of course, Bill, people can always reach out to our website at johnnyandfriends.org,
mm-hmm.
and we've got lots of information there as well.
Nice, nice. All right, Johnny, I've got a caller that would like to join into the conversation. Don is from Zumbrota, Minnesota. Hi, Don.
Good afternoon.
Hey, you have a comment or question for Johnny?
Yes. I have been teaching driver's ed for 20-some years, and I've introduced probably over 1,000 students to Johnny. I give them a key tag for their first set of keys, and then it says on their drive to arrive alive, PTL. So then they say, well, what is PTL? So I give them your example of your child's debilitating accident, and then how you refound the Lord and all your wheelchair kinds of things around the world. And so
wow.
I have lots of photos from your monthly newsletters I pass around, and so these kids are always told, some of them actually know of you, but most of them have never heard of you, and so they're all wowed with the idea that this woman can do all these great things. They love your paintings, which I show them pictures that you've painted over the years. So Bill complimented you on his memories of you from time to time, so I'm sharing that thousands of kids know who you are.
God bless you for sharing my story with a whole new generation.
Yes, and they're totally infatuated with the kinds of things that you can do, especially with your mouth paintings.
Well, thank you for
thank
that.
You,
and, you mentioned our wheelchair outreach. And, Bill, that's right. Our Wheels for the World outreach delivers wheelchairs to needy disabled people around the world. We get Bibles. We do disability ministry training. We've got family retreats. In fact, many communities where Faith Radio Network is aired, we've got an area ministry office. So go to our website at johnnyandfriends.org and find out where we are in your area, whether it's Minnesota or wherever.
Yeah.
We're right in your community, and we want to help.
Well, that'd be awesome. And thank you again, Don, for calling. Johnny, what does the Bible say about euthanasia?
Well, the Bible basically says it's wrong, as I just mentioned. When we take another's life, the Bible tells us there's a prohibition against murder,
mm-hmm.
and that's important to remember. I think that we need to recall that when a person is dying, the preeminent question is still, what's going to happen to them on the other side of the tombstone?
Mm-hmm.
Where will they end up? Will they be facing the gates of hell? Will they be standing at heaven's gates? Right now, Charles Krauthammer, who is a commentator on Fox News. I love this man. He's a fellow quadriplegic, and he only has weeks to live, if that, because of a very aggressive form of cancer. And so many of us are praying for him and asking God to open up his storehouse of mercy and give Charles saving faith and a spirit of repentance, because right now he believes it's all in the hands of fate. That was his comment in the letter that he distributed to the public. And I just don't want anybody to leave this earth who hasn't first had a chance to hear the gospel clearly and to sense the compassion of Christ through loving Christian hands and help, and then to make that decision. I do not know if Charles has, but there are people like these in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our churches. And again, is it right to take somebody else's life? No, it's not. But let's make certain that even as we are, you know, reaching out to that person who is despairing, that he has a chance to hear the good news of Jesus. There is good news on the other side of the tombstone.
Yeah, I was troubled. I read that letter that Charles Krauthammer sent to his listeners, and he, you know, basically said, I lived the life I intended to, as if to suggest, and I'm not being critical of him at all, but I'm just saying there was a certain sadness for me to think that there wasn't any kind of spiritual hope at the end of his letter.
Well, there's a very tight common bond between quadriplegics. I remember when Christopher Reeve died, I completely disagreed with him on all his political issues, and even with stem cell research, we were at odds with each other. But boy, my heart broke when he passed away. Because he did not know Christ, and also because he was a fellow quadriplegic. And I feel that same way about Charles Krauthammer. So I hope our listeners on Faith Radio Network will join me, maybe you too, Bill, to pray for Mr. Krauthammer. What an incredibly gifted, skilled, articulate, brilliant man. And we want to see him in heaven.
Yeah, no kidding. All right, Johnny, we just have like a couple of minutes left. Let me just ask you what's going on with legislation and health care. Those are kind of loaded questions, but we're finding it easier to get out of life sooner than later because of the cost of health care. We can't just end it all now, I've heard people say.
Yeah, we got lots of things in there that you shared right there, but I know we only have a short time.
Yeah.
There are, as I said earlier in the program, there are 24 states across the country which are right now considering physician-assisted suicide legislation in their state assemblies. So I would encourage you, to our listeners, to go on the web and research whether or not there is an assisted suicide bill in your state.
Mm-hmm.
And get connected. You can write us at Johnny and Friends. We'll be happy to connect you with coalitions in your state who can help you tell your Christian friends what's going on in the state assembly. Healthcare reform is still a big issue, and unfortunately, cost containment is what is driving healthcare policy. And when you use words like cost containment, that usually spells bad news for the elderly, for newborns with significant disabilities, and certainly people who are medically fragile and quadriplegics like myself. So we have to have a moral basis, a solid moral basis for social policy. And basically, when it comes to physician-assisted suicide, what is most sad is that it is driven by people's fear of suffering. Even 42% of evangelicals express that Americans should allow physicians to assist terminally ill people mm-hmm. in ending their life.
Yeah.
42% of evangelicals believe that. And that shows me that Christians don't even know what to do with suffering. We don't know how to find virtue in it.
Yeah.
We don't know how to persevere through it. We don't know how to embrace God in it. And these are tough questions that all of us as followers of Jesus need to take a hard look at.
Yeah.
You know, following Jesus is usually down a very hard, blood-stained path to Calvary.
Yeah.
It's not always fun. There's joy, plenty of it.
Right.
But it will involve some pain and suffering. And so I encourage friends who have these questions to connect with us at Johnny and Friends, where we can provide not only resources, but also prayer support. We'd love to pray for you and your family.
Johnny, I've got 20 seconds left. Has this been your favorite radio interview of all time?
I tell you what, you're right up there with one of my favorite interviewers.
Okay.
You know what? Bill, you're fun. I love it.
All right. Have a great day, Johnny. Thanks so much.
Take care. Yep. Bye-bye.
We'll be back with Hour 2 in just a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.